Well, I'm going to get started with the prayer this morning. It's an interesting passage we have today, right? Let me pray for us for Holy Spirit guidance. Lord, I thank you for the gift of Scripture and Isaiah's prophecy. Your word is a fountain of life for us. I pray you flood this room and flood our hearts with knowledge of you through this passage. I pray in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit that you would teach us today, Lord. Amen. Well, I have something for you to think about today. What steals your peace? What makes you tremble in fear? What makes your heart feel that overwhelming dread? I'm going to read a definition of fear as if we need that, but I'm going to read it because it's kind of good to hear. Fear is an unpleasant emotion caused by the belief that someone or something is dangerous, likely to cause pain, or a threat. So I checked some research online. Chapman University does an annual survey on the top 10 fears in America. And I gotta let you know, I read back some old ones, they don't change that much over time. So I'm gonna tell you the top 10 fears in America in 2021. You'll probably relate to some of these. The first one is a loved one dying. Then loved ones becoming seriously ill, mass shootings, not having enough money to retire, terrorism. The sixth one is government corruption, becoming terminally ill, hate crimes, high medical bills, and the last one is widespread civil unrest. So the top 10 fears can really be categorized around fear in relationships, politics, finances, our health, and crime. These things add to our normal level of stress. We all have stress, but fear can actually tip into crippling anxiety. It can become a cloud of gloom that hangs over us. So I want to put a word in here of caution today. I by no means today want to downplay the battle, the very real battle of mental health and anxiety and depression. It affects me and my family. It has for generations. And I want you to know, CPC has resources that we would love to mobilize. We have biblical counseling, pastors, access to Christian Counseling Center. If this is affecting you, talk to me or your leader about those resources, because here we believe all aspects of a person are valuable and need to be addressed, emotional, spiritual, and physical, to defeat anxiety. But today we're looking at fear and the spiritual aspects of fear. So we're going to seek the counsel of Scripture in how to have peace and hope in fearful circumstances. But I absolutely don't want to undermine the complexity of anxiety disorders today. So back to my question, what steals your peace? What do you fear? In today's passage, Isaiah is told he is to go to the King Ahaz, who is very afraid. Our two divisions are first, the first one's called fear, because King Ahaz is afraid of his enemies. That's pretty much all of chapter 7 and well into chapter 8 in Isaiah. And then the second division is peace, because we're going to talk about another kind of king coming who is called the Prince of Peace. So I think it's most helpful to think of the book of Isaiah as being organized by topics, not necessarily chronologically. So the first 12 chapters are woes on Israel and Judah. So last week we had Isaiah 6, where we experienced Isaiah's encounter with the Lord in the throne room, and that was where he was purified and called to be a prophet of God, and that happened when King Uzziah died. So most likely, chapter 6 is one of the first experiences that Isaiah recorded in his scrolls. It followed a few, we actually had in the first chapters a really good picture of the disobedience and the rebellion of Israel and Judah. So from chapter 1 to 12, probably all of Isaiah, sometimes feels a little circular, and it's going to feel a little circular today. Yes, it is, it does, it will, but here we are. Today's passage is during King Ahaz's reign. He's the third king of Judah that Isaiah ministered under, and he's the grandson of Uzziah. So we actually moved several, many years forward from Isaiah 6 to 7. But as far as the themes in the poetry, we definitely still hear the same songs on repeat, right? Repent or face judgment, but there's always hope in God. So today we're going to look at some very real political circumstances that terrified King Ahaz. And I want to put up our map of the divided kingdom just to kind of give you a little lay of the land. Judah is the southern kingdom there outlined, and there's two hostile enemies to the north. There's Aram, or Syria. So if you see the city Damascus, that's where Syria is on the furthest part north on that map. And then Ephraim, or Israel, is the northern kingdom. So the kings of those two nations, Rezin of Syria and Pekah of Israel, banded together and marched on Jerusalem. They had formed a pact against Assyria, an even bigger threat, even farther north. It's not even completely on our map. And they were going to sweep up Judah in the process of going against Assyria so that they would have Judah and Jerusalem in their arsenal. But we read in Scripture, they couldn't overpower Jerusalem. And when King Ahaz was told that he had two united enemies in the north breathing down on Jerusalem, we read that the heart of Ahaz and all the people were shaking, as trees and forests shake in the wind. So what a picture for us. The heart of the people and their king is so shaken that they're about to be blown over. They shake in the wind. The word here for their fear is that they wander. They wander from God in their fear. I'm going to give you a warning. We have a lot of scripture to cover. So I'm going to do a lot of summarizing, but I'm going to kind of keep telling you where I am in the passage so you can track along in your Bible if you'd like to. So in verse 3 of chapter 7, the Lord tells Isaiah to take his son, She'er Jashub, which means a remnant will return, to go meet Ahaz at a very specific location by a pool in Jerusalem. He's to tell Ahaz, be careful, keep calm, don't be afraid. The two kings that are a threat are just smoldering stubs. They're going to burn out. The Lord calls the king of Israel several times, Remaliah's son. He's saying he's just a child. Don't worry about him. The two kings in Syria and Israel plot the ruin of Judah and Ahaz. They want to invade, divide up the territory, and then put a puppet king in place. But verse 7 of chapter 7 says, the sovereign Lord says it will not take place. It will not happen. The Lord point blank tells Ahaz, they're not going to overtake you. Within a matter of a few years, Israel will be a broken, shattered people. And then in verse 9, the Lord says, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. The Lord gave Ahaz a very clear message about the fear that was shaking him. Be careful. It's like the Lord is saying, you have a choice to make right now. Make it carefully. Keep calm. Don't be afraid. Don't let your heart be timid. Stand in faith in me. God says, those two enemies aren't going to defeat you. It will not happen. It will not take place. God is making a promise to Ahaz that within years, they're not even going to be kingdoms. They're going to fade away. Well, God warned Ahaz, if you don't stand firm in your faith, you won't stand at all. If you don't choose to stand on God's promises that he's going to hold back your enemy, you're going to fall. And the Hebrew poetry here for that line is, if you will not affirm your faith, you will not be affirmed by God. It's a beautiful rhyme in Hebrew saying, apart from the way of faith, there's no security. I'm going to say that again. Apart from the way of faith, there is no security. Israel, their northern brothers and sisters, didn't choose faith and aligned with Syria and would be eliminated. And we know King Ahaz has been going to other gods. He hasn't been faithful to God, but he's getting this invitation to come back to God. King Ahaz is at a crossroads. He has to choose between his fears or faith in God. He's shaken like a tree in the wind. One of his fears is the impending invasion of Syria and Israel. Another fear is standing up against Assyria. But Isaiah offers an alternative than giving into either one of those fears, an offer to trust the Lord. In verse 10, Isaiah says, ask the Lord your God for a sign. Ask the Lord to point the way. Ask for a marker that points to the way that God wants you to move in reaction to this threat. Ask for a sign, high or low. Did you catch that? One scholar said the imagery here is that God is ready to move heaven and earth to persuade Ahaz in the way of faith. But King Ahaz willfully refused. He said he would not put the Lord to a test. He was refusing to talk to the Lord or to trust the Lord. Ahaz has been invited to return to God. We know he's been unfaithful. He has blood on his hands. He's taken on detestable practices of other nations. He's even sacrificed his own son to other gods. So I'm thinking that's a big part of how far he's already turned and his reluctance to talk to the Lord about where he's at. So Isaiah responds really strongly. I picture Isaiah getting angry and saying, "You are trying my patience, and you're trying the patience of our God." Isaiah challenges Ahaz to have faith and to be faithful to God. Now remember, Isaiah's brought his son, and I'm going to nickname him Remnant. The son named Remnant Will Return is with him. That son was given as a sign to remind him God is faithful and there will be a remnant that is faithful to God. Then we read in verse 14 this beautiful prophecy, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." A daughter of Zion, a daughter of Jerusalem, a virgin will conceive and God with us will come. Through the faithful remnant, God will bring this God with us child, Emmanuel. Verse 17 says, "The Lord will bring on to Ahaz and the people of Judah a time unlike any since Israel had broken away from Judah. He will allow the king of Assyria to come in. Assyria will be an instrument in the Lord's hand to discipline them, to purify their faith in the one true God." And in verse 18, we have this image of the Lord whistling for flies from the Nile in Egypt and for bees to come from the land of Assyria. The enemy will swarm in on Judah and Jerusalem into every crevice of every rock. Isn't that what bees do and flies? The enemy's going to settle into every field, into every watering hole, and they're going to be inhabited and infiltrated by their enemy if they don't choose the way of faith. The king of Assyria will be used as a razor to humble the people of God. We read that imagery of shaving their head, their private parts, and even their beard. Those that survive the devastation of Assyria will exist on milk and honey. The rich, fertile land that produced beautiful grapes will only be briars and thorns. Remember, we've learned briars and thorns are symbolic of devastation. There'll be no animals to hunt. The land will be covered in briars and thorns. Their beautiful terraced farms on hills will produce no fruit. The land will be trampled. Wild pasture for cattle and sheep. They will be devastated and humbled. So Isaiah warns Ahaz, this king, Ahaz, he needs to make a choice about reacting in fear or trusting the promise of God. He's the one called to lead the people of Judah in holiness and obedience. Ahaz didn't choose the way of trust. He wouldn't seek the Lord's direction. In fact, he seeks direction from false gods. Isaiah paints the picture of the devastation that they're going to suffer at the hands of Assyria because their king turns his back further from the Lord. Then Isaiah makes a shift. He turns and invites the people of Judah to trust. And Isaiah's children are given as signs to the people, too. Isaiah's son, Remnant, was a physical manifestation of the promised child coming through the remnant, the child called Emmanuel, God with us. That's a sign that he is coming through that faithful remnant. Then through that sign, Ahaz is being invited to trust and be faithful to God. Now, Isaiah's next son is also a sign, this time to the people of God. Chapter 8 starts with Isaiah taking this big scroll, or the word there is mirror. So think of him making a billboard publicly. And he writes the name Mahar Shalal Hashbaz, which means quickly to the plunder, hurry to the spoil. So I'm going to call this child plunder. This is a public declaration that Isaiah is making, meant to cause anyone who sees this billboard or poster to ask questions, what is Isaiah talking about? Isaiah called Uriah the priest and other reliable witnesses to see his writing and recording. Then Isaiah and his wife conceive a child, and obediently they name their child quickly to the plunder. Isaiah knows before his own child is grown up, Syria and Israel will be carried off by Assyria. So the second son of Isaiah, quickly to the plunder, is a physical sign of the devastation to come at the hands of Assyria. And this happens within 10 years. Syria falls, and then Israel falls to Assyria. That happened from 732 to 722 BC. So not just King Ahaz, the people have also rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloh. That's from verse 6. That's a spring in Jerusalem. The loving presence and promise of their God, the spring in Jerusalem that is going to bring them life, is rejected. Instead, they trust in the kings of the surrounding nations. They trust in human strength. I'm going to read a couple of verses now, starting in chapter 8, verse 7. Therefore, the Lord is about to bring against them the mighty floodwaters of the Euphrates, the king of Assyria, with all his pomp. It will overflow all its channels, run over all its banks, and sweep on into Judah, swirling over it, passing through it, and reaching up to the neck. Its outspread wings will cover the breadth of your land, Emmanuel. What images? The king of Assyria is going to sweep in and overwhelm Judah and Jerusalem, almost choking them out. That image of the water's gonna come all the way up to your neck. You're barely gonna breathe. Isn't that what fear does to us? Assyria's strength is gonna spread across the land of Judah, and Judah is called Emmanuel. Isaiah's putting this reminder in there. You are God's people. God is with you. Don't be afraid. But the people of God reject his presence and his promises, and they're going to be flooded by a true enemy. They'll be nearly choked out by their lack of trust in their God. Isaiah's poetry tells the people the nations who swarm to take them will be shattered. There's hope in this passage too. They're promised their enemy's strategy will be thwarted. Enemies will come against them with a plan, but it will not stand because God is with them. It goes right back to that verse 7:7. I won't let it happen. They will not overtake you. The Lord said all of this to Isaiah with his strong hand on him, warning Isaiah and the faithful people of God to not follow the way of all the people around them. They're not to share in the fears and anxieties of unbelievers around them. So isn't that like timelessly true for us today? That's how we live set apart today, not falling into fear and anxiety that's around us. The Lord tells Isaiah, don't fall for or buy into conspiracies and fears of the people. Don't dread what everyone around you dreads. Don't trust in people or nations. Trust and rely fully on the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. I'm going to read verses 12, 13, and 14 to us. This is written for the people who do trust in the Lord. Do not call conspiracy everything this people calls a conspiracy. Do not fear what they feared, and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the only one you are to dread. He will be a holy place for both Israel and Judah. He will be a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. God is saying here, he will always be the sanctuary, the safe place, the hiding place, the holy dwelling for his own. The Lord says he is the only one to be feared. We're to have a holy fear or reverence for the Lord, and he will be our sanctuary in fearful times. The Lord is holy and a stumbling stone. I've been thinking about that a lot the last couple days. What does that mean? A stumbling stone. You will experience the Lord in two different ways. He's either the Lord of your heart, a sure foundation, your rock, or the stone that you stumble on and you wander and you experience the Lord as judge. The next lines in this poetry, verse 15, says that the Lord will make many in Jerusalem stumble. They will be snared and fall, broken. They'll be captured. There's another warning in there of the judgment that's going to come when they are captured in exile. Then Isaiah tells his disciples to bind up his testimony of warning, to seal it up. It's God's instruction. It's to be preserved. He wants them protected. He wants God's word on record. He wants a record kept of everything the Lord says he would do. Isaiah wants the messages that he's been singing on repeat to be sealed and unable to be tampered with, so they have an authentic seal as divine revelation from the Lord. So those under Isaiah's instruction assisted him in protecting the scrolls of his testimony. And just a side note, how amazingly wise on Isaiah's parts. These scrolls, some of them were discovered 2,600 years later as part of the Dead Sea Scrolls. And Isaiah is one of the books of Scripture that was preserved well in its entirety. So Isaiah pledges his promise to wait for the Lord. He says, I'm going to wait in expectant trust of the Lord to do what he's told me he's going to do. Even though the people around him are not listening, and he knows the Lord is going to hide his face from some of his descendants of Jacob, verse 18 says, Isaiah is confident that he and his children are given as signs from the Lord and symbols from the Lord Almighty. Okay, so we covered a lot. I'm just going to pause, and I'm going to do a little bit of a recap, because there's a lot in these two chapters. Chapter 7 starts with Isaiah being sent to confront King Ahaz in his fear. He's at a crossroad in his fears, and Isaiah hears the song on repeat from Isaiah, trust in the Lord, repent and turn back to the Lord. But Ahaz refused, and he allies himself and Judah with Assyria. He takes on worship practices like the king of Assyria. Ahaz is relying on his own instinct, his own wisdom, on relationships, and even other gods instead of God. So Isaiah sings the song of warning of judgment that is going to come. Assyria is going to be used as an instrument of God and come like a swarm of bees, like a raging flood, who will come up to the neck of Judah but will not overtake them. Assyria will be stopped, but not before the land is devastated, left in trampled briars and thorns. Isaiah's sons were named as signs and warnings to King Ahaz and to the people. The first son, a remnant will return, was given, and that as a reminder that through the remnant faithful to God, the child Emmanuel would come. The second son, called quickly to the plunder, symbolizes the humbling to come from outside nations. Isaiah reminds the fearful King Ahaz, the Lord Almighty is the only one you're to fear. So let's talk about the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Ahaz is despising the Lord's instruction. I'm taking a lot of this from Tim Keller's book. He has a devotional on the Proverbs that I'm working through this year. Anyway, Tim Keller says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom the way the alphabet is the beginning of reading. You don't read without knowing the alphabet. You don't have wisdom if you don't know and fear the Lord. So what is fear of the Lord? It's different than being afraid of punishment. There's an element of that, but it's also standing in awe of someone with the resulting fear that you would do anything to grieve or dishonor that person. This is the kind of fear of the Lord that we need to grasp. It's a reverence for him. So true fear of the Lord is being grieved at the thought of dishonoring him. True fear of the Lord increases the more we admire and praise him in wonder, the more we know him, the more we worship him, the more we will revere him and fear him. So Tim Keller says there's two ways to consider your life, according to Isaiah 8:13. Let the Lord be your fear and your life center, or something else will be. Either God's word and knowing him will be the truth that you live by, or something else will serve that function, public opinion, emotions, scientific reason, maybe a combination. I'm thinking that probably changes from season to season. So either God and your intimate relationship with him is what you exalt and give that place of significance in your heart, and then you evaluate everything else in your life, including fears, according to who he is, or your relationship to something else is going to define reality to you. Money, a person, your health, material things. Well, King Ahaz and the people of God were given us the same kind of crossroad choice to exalt God in his word and evaluate everything according to their fear of the Lord, or let something else serve that purpose. And Ahaz chose not to listen to Isaiah or to the Lord. Ahaz turned away. He didn't trust that the Lord would be his sanctuary and his security. Ahaz's fears of the enemy nations around him were greater than any fear or reverence that he had for the Lord. And by that, he invited the overwhelming flood that would come through Assyria. Our first truth today is, when I fear the Lord, I have nothing to fear. That's a big statement. When I fear the Lord, I have nothing to fear. What causes your heart to shake or tremble in fear? Is it aging? Finances? Illness? Crime? Losing an unsaved loved one? Do you have a habit of worry that's attached to one of those fears? How about replacing a habit of fear or worry with the habit of praying in the presence of God, trusting him to be your sanctuary and your foundation stone? How about bringing that fear or fearful circumstance right into the throne room of the Lord Almighty? We were in the throne room last week. We revere and fear who he is in that throne room, and we can praise him in the midst of fear. Maybe all you can think of in fearful times is, holy, holy, holy are you, Lord Almighty. That's a lot. Lord Almighty means he's above every power and dominion, every fear. Scary things happen to us. Scary things happen in this world, but we aren't fearful people, because when we fear the Lord, we have nothing to fear. Fear of the Lord gives us perspective on whatever else we might fear. Listen to this verse in Isaiah 28. I couldn't resist pulling even more verses from Isaiah. It's on your outline, but listen to this. The Lord says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic." I love that the Lord has the word panic in Scripture, but that he is our sure foundation in moments of panic. Well, Isaiah has obediently gone and challenged the fears of King Ahaz, inviting him to trust and fear the Lord alone. We're going to keep going, and we're going to look at a different kind of king, the one who ushers in light and peace. We're now in division 2, and starting in chapter 8, verse 19, Isaiah says, "When people tell you to consult spiritists and mediums, why would you do that? They can only whisper and mutter. Why would you do that instead of asking God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? No, seek God's instruction. Seek his word, his wisdom, his warning. Listen to God instead. If anyone does not speak according to God's word, they have no light of dawn." That means they're staying in darkness. They're in darkness and they're staying in darkness. Having no dawn means the morning doesn't come. If anyone does not speak according to God's word, they are in darkness. So what dead sources have you consulted for instruction instead of God and his word? Those who don't seek God's instruction in his word move around and walk through their day as though they're in distress and they're hungry. Isaiah's poetry definitely paints a picture of famine, distress, gloom, and darkness here at the end of chapter 8. So much so that the people look upward in their darkness and they curse their king and their God. We've had some good discussions in the groups I've been in today about how blaming God is so common, even though seeking wisdom in other places. Well, chapter 8 ends with no hope on the horizon for those who do not look to God for his instruction. Those who don't trust in the word of God are left in distress, darkness, and fearful gloom. But light is coming to pierce that utter darkness. Chapter 9 starts by telling us there's going to be no more gloom for those in distress. These powerful words describing the distress and darkness here. This is a people covered in obscurity, darkness, anguish, and confusion. But chapter 9 says, those that faithfully follow the Lord will know hope. There's going to be a turnaround. Three things are going to happen according to Isaiah 9. First, light will pierce the darkness. Verses 1 and 2 tell us, darkness is reversed. The people walking in darkness will see a great light. There will be a light that dawns in the darkness. Secondly, part of the turnaround in verses 3 to 5 is that oppression will end. Suffering, enemies threatening is all going to end. There's going to be joy and celebration instead. The Lord is going to break the yoke of their burdens. The bar across their shoulders will be lifted. Warriors' clothing will be kindling for a fire. It will be unnecessary. So how is this going to happen? We live in a world with a lot to fear and dread. How is light going to pierce the darkness of our world? Well, that's where verses 6 and 7 come in, and I'm going to read them. This is the third thing that brings the turnaround. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. The light that pierces the darkness and the gloom and the anguish and confusion of our world is a child. And the passion and zeal of the Lord Almighty to reverse the curse of sin and death, his heart of love and passion to redeem his people and all the nations and us, is going to come through a child. But it's not just any child. This child is a king and a different kind of king. He is God, and he will usher in the unending, everlasting, forever kingdom of David. Do you remember the Davidic covenant that we talked about a few weeks ago? You can read it in 2 Samuel 7. The Lord himself promised David, I'm going to establish a house for you. I'm going to raise up an offspring from you, David, and establish that child's kingdom. The Lord himself plans to establish a different kind of king on a different kind of throne, a forever throne. And to us, this child is born. To us, the son is given. To Janet and Amy and Fran and Teresa and Joan, the son is given. This son is a different kind of king, and he's going to carry the kingdom on his shoulders, and his rule will never end. And the marks of his kingship, they're so incredible. He is the wonderful counselor. We are going to wonder in awe at his counsel and his wisdom. He is the mighty God, the strong and mighty one. Everlasting Father, eternally Father. I love this. Father in perpetuity. So in ancient times, in all of our future times, and now today, he is our Father. And he's the Prince of Peace. He is the ruler, leader, and head of peace, or the Hebrew word for peace is shalom, which is more than just not fighting, not being being at war. It's actually wholeness, wellness, harmony, well-being, completeness. So this child is the leader and prince of your and my welfare and wholeness. He is our shalom. He secures our peace for all eternity. Now we know now this wonderful son, this child that is light in darkness and peace and hope and gloom is Jesus. So what is hopeful to you about those beautiful titles of Emmanuel, God's Son, given to us? I gave you a bunch of New Testament passages at the bottom of your outline, and I stopped myself, so you'll have to go on your own rabbit trail if you're really curious. You can go look for yourself, but I gave you just a few verses to look at how Jesus is our wonderful counselor. Men wondered at his wisdom as a child, and then he ushered in the presence and counsel of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He is mighty God. He has all the authority and power of God. He is our everlasting Father. Jesus is one with the Father, and through him, we are called his daughters. And he's the Prince of Peace. Peace, not as the world gives, but eternal peace, eternal well-being. Our second truth today is the wonderful one is the Son given for me to secure my eternal peace. So what situation has come to your heart where you need his wonderful counsel, his might, his perpetual permanent fatherhood, or his peace? The security and peace that we longed for comes only from God. And the opposite is true. When you and I look for security and peace in any other place but God and his Son, we're fueling our fears. The wonderful one is the Son given for us to secure our peace forever. So let's go back to what I asked you to think about. What makes you fearful? What makes you lose your peace? Do you have a habit of fear or worry that you want to replace with a habit of practicing God's presence in his throne room? We're all at a crossroads, right? To choose the way of faith or finding security and sanctuary in Christ, or to not do that. The fear of the Lord is the key to the treasure of our sure foundation in Christ. I'm going to pray as a benediction another verse from Isaiah 33:6. It's on your outline as well. Will you pray with me? Lord, you promise, according to Isaiah 33, that you are the sure foundation for our time, a rich stone of salvation and wisdom and knowledge, and our fear of you is the key to knowing that treasure. Lord, I pray that you would saturate our hearts with awe and wonder at who you are, what you have done, what you will do, Lord. I pray that we're at a crossroads between fear and faith, Lord, that we would choose fear of you and evaluate everything else in light of our fear and wonder of you. Amen.